will be beneficial to you. As I said many times before, in the study of this lesson, I probably benefited more than I can impart to you. But I hope the things that will be said will be in harmony with God's word and that, again, will be beneficial to you. A few weeks ago, I came across this poem, and I want to share it with you and base the lesson on this poem. It says, I have in my hand two boxes which God gave me to hold. He said, put all your sorrows in the black and all your joys in the gold. I heeded his words, and in the two boxes both my joys and sorrow I store. But though the gold became heavier each day, the black was as light as before. With curiosity, I opened the black. I wanted to find out why. And I saw in the base of the box a hole through which my sorrows had fallen out by. I showed the hole to God and mused aloud. I wonder where my sorrows could be. He smiled a gentle smile at me. My child, they're all here with me. I asked God, why give me boxes? Why the gold? Why the black with the hole? He said, my child, the gold is for you to count your blessings, and the black is for you to let go. It kind of strikes me because, you know, sometimes we don't think about counting our blessings. Sometimes things happen and we get caught up in the sorrows and the things. So let us look at a few things this morning that would go in each one of these boxes. And I'm going to ask the question, what should go in the gold box? We have been studying in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. And if you would turn back to Genesis chapter 1, there are some things there that God did that will be God's gift, not only to those who would follow him, but God's gift to mankind in general. In verse 1 it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And in verse 4, he said, God saw the light, that it was good. So here's a good thing that God has given us, the matter of light. Skipping down to verse 10, he said, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas. And God saw that this was good. You know, because we have dry land and sea, we have a place where we can walk. You know, if it was all water, we'd all have to be around in boats. But he separated the land from the waters and has given us the land. But having given us the land, then in verse 12 it says, and then the earth brought forth grass and herb, yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So out of the earth comes the herb and the grass and the tree, and they continually reproduce. God said this was good. In verse 18 it says, and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So we have the sun and the moon. You know, if you've ever been out in a night when there wasn't any moon, it's kind of difficult to find your way around, isn't it? But on a full moon, you can pretty much see. You may still need a light to see particularly, but God has given these things, and he said it was good. In verse 21, he said, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that this was good. In verse 25, it says, and God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and again, God saw that it was good. We skip down to verse 26, and God creates man and gives him dominion over all these things that he has created. And now in verse 29 to the point, it says, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. In other words, God has given these things to us as food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, this is verse 30, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So back in the very beginning, God has given us all the things that we need to sustain our life. The air that we breathe, the water that we drink, the vegetables and the meat that we eat. And notice that in this creation, God not only gave them to us, but he made them reproduce and replenish. Even when we get down to man, we'll find out that God gave him instructions to go out and replenish the earth. Man would become a social being. But God has given this to all of us. But notice again that God just didn't place this thing. All of these things don't just jump up onto your dinner table, do they? Because we go a little bit further in Genesis, in chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress and keep it." Now, although God provided these things for man, man had to do something in order to obtain these gifts that God had given him. And we also have already talked about the production. But after all of these things were done, in the Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, all the good things that God had made, we found out that there was something that wasn't so good, was it? God said it was not good that man should be alone, so God created woman. And in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, it said, "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God made he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over all of the fish of the sea and every fowl of the air and every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So now we have nature set into motion. These are some of the gifts that God has given us and the ability to use those things. But the greatest gift that God has given to all of us is the promise, started with the promise back in Abraham's time, back in chapter Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, where God said that through the seed of Abraham would all nations of the earth be blessed. And we recognize today, you know, looking backwards, that this gift that he was talking about, this seed that in whom all nations would be blessed, is that of Christ Jesus. And we recognize in John 3 and verse 16, which we see plastered all over everywhere, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the greatest gift, if you will, that God has given unto us. And we should notice that these gifts, the things that we're talking about, are given to all mankind, not just simply to those who are followers of God, not just simply to those who will read and obey his will. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, Jesus there said, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust." And that's what we're talking about back here in Genesis chapter 1. When God created the sun, or put the sun in the position of governing the day, and the moon in the position of governing night. And he says, that happens to all. But even his son, turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And there the Apostle Paul writes, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So this gift of God's Son went to all mankind. It wasn't selective giving, if you will. He just didn't give it to a certain few, but this went to all mankind. So we have then this blessing, or this gift that God has given us of his Son, and in through this Son, all nations, and that includes us, shall be blessed. And these are some of the physical gifts that we sometimes take for granted. You know, we take for granted that there's going to be food on the table. We take for granted that if we leave this place this morning and go to a restaurant, that they've got enough food to feed us and they're going to fix us. And yeah, it's all going to happen. And we even take it for granted sometimes that the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning. I can tell you that the sun will rise tomorrow morning if it's God's will, because that's what he set in motion. That corn that you planted in your gardens will produce corn if God lets us live that long, because that's what he set in motion. So all of these things we have, and we have some confidence in the things that we do. And these things will go into the gold box. But there are more than just physical things that God has given us. There are more than just physical things that he wants us to have. There are things that we call spiritual blessings. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the scripture there says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, here again, our denominational friends and our TV evangelists have taken these spiritual blessings to a degree that I don't think the Bible takes them to. they almost think that these spiritual blessings are just going to fall out of the sky and hit you in the head. And that if you're a believer, these things are automatically going to happen to you. And I wonder sometimes as I listen to some of these people saying, if you send me $2,000 worth of seed faith, that you're going to get out of debt in 90 days. You're going to be rich. If we believed, or if they believed, everything that they preached happened to them, there would never be a follower of God who was poor. There would never be a follower of God who was on a sick bed. In fact, we'd probably never die. But yet, even their followers get sick, and even their followers have debts to pay. But if God is going to put these on the believers, then I've got one conclusion, that these sick followers aren't Christians. That these poor people aren't Christians, because according to their doctrines, Christians should be rich and Christians should be healthy. But there is more than that. There are spiritual blessings. Let's see what a spiritual blessing is. If we look at kind of a definition, and I looked in several dictionaries to try to come up with something. Spiritual blessings, there are things which originate with God and are generally revealed by the Spirit, and they're there to make one happy. Now, we need to understand that there is a happiness that we're going to have in the afterlife, but the Bible is talking about the happiness that we can have in this life. Now, Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 10 said, He came that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. When we look at the two great commandments, it talks about how we can worship God and how we should love our neighbor as ourselves, how we can get along. There are things that we can do, things that we can take advantage of that will assist us in being happy in this life. And we can learn a little bit about being happy in this life, how much greater the happiness will be in the life that is to come. So this life here is not to be all somber and sour grapes, and I think as Weldon used to say several years ago, you don't run around looking like you've been weaned on a dill pickle. So there are some things that we could do, and these are blessings, things which make us happy. Again, as with the physical gifts, man has a part to play in these things. I believe in the providence of God, but I believe God's providence works when we work. God's providence is active when we are active, and God's providence is dead, if you will, when we are dead, when we aren't doing anything. I don't believe it drops right on top of our head. So let's look at some of the things that the Bible talks about that will make us happy. There are a lot of Old Testament things in here, because if you run your word check and in a computer, you'll find a lot of Old Testament references, but they are just as applicable today as they are back then. In 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 8, it says, "Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom." You know, we talk about the five steps to salvation. The first step there is to be able to hear. And he says, happy are those that hear. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. So now we're not only talking about hearing, but we're talking about understanding. We're talking about meditation. And we are happy to know what God wants us to know. There is some contentment to be found there. And then Psalms chapter 128. Turn over there, because it's only a 6-verse psalm, and there is a lot of things in there that talk about things that will make us happy. He says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat of the labor of thine hands. Happy thou shalt be, and it shall be well with thee." Remember back in Genesis, we talked about the fact that God had provided us all of these things which were good for food, good for meat. And he says, happy are you when you eat of the labor of your hands. I think we all know some of that self-satisfaction of being able to go out there and work in the garden and eat the tomatoes and eat the beans and eat the corn and being able to do this. We also understand the self-satisfaction of being able to earn our own living. And sometimes we understand the fact that we really don't like charity, do we? We're not quite as happy if things are given to us as if we have been able to have some part in obtaining them ourselves. But he says, you're happy when you eat of the labor of your hands. He says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Now, we talked a little bit this morning in the Bible class about fearing the Lord. And this is not just a physical fear of imminent injury or pain or anguish, but this is an awe or a respect for. When man respects God, then God will bless him in several ways. It says, and the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. You know, and now you know why I wanted to read the whole verse, because you know, a couple of months ago I got to be a grandfather. And some of you already know the joys that are there. You know, you've seen the joys of children, and now you see the joys of grandchildren. And there are some happiness and some things that go along with that. Those kinds of things go in this little gold box that we have. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20, Solomon there writes, he that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Now, life is a series of things that we have to deal with, a series of problems. And he says, handling a matter wisely, there are some happiness in there. And there's also some sorrow in handling matters unwisely. But notice where Solomon points us to. He points us to trusting in the Lord. We've previously talked here a little bit about, you know, hearing what God has to say, understanding what God has to say, and understanding that God gives us the solution to problems. And sometimes these solutions are not possible. And are not possible because of the hardness of man's heart. We can deal within ourselves. We can change our own lives. We can become what God wants us to become. But sometimes we're in a relationship where we have no control over the other individual. Now, if there is a solution, it's going to be when both of them follow God's will. When both of them follow God's instructions. But there are times when this doesn't happen. And the classic example we have just studied in our Bible study. What about Pharaoh? If Pharaoh and Moses had been in agreement, there wouldn't have been 10 plagues, would there? The people of Israel would have gone. But Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the solution that Moses thought he had didn't come about. Now, granted, it finally came about, but there are some things that we have to set back and put in God's hands because we can't control. We can control ourselves, but we can't control the others. But there is satisfaction, there is happiness in understanding and knowing that you as an individual have handled the matter wisely, have handled the matter in the way that God wants you to handle it. In Romans, turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 15. And let's read verse 29. There the Apostle Paul again wrote, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So one of the things that are going to make us happy, we've talked here now about hearing the wisdom of God and understanding it. And now we need to understand that what we are held accountable to is the gospel. The people that we've been talking about under the Old Testament were accountable to the patriarchs and God who spoke to them directly and accountable to law. But in today's age, now some 2,000 years after the death of Christ, we are accountable now to the gospel of Christ. And that is where the blessing is. That is where we'll be happy if we meditate and if we hear and if we understand. Turn again, if you will, to James chapter 1. Let's see what James has to say. And in verse 25 of James chapter 1, he says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed. This one will be made happy. This one will be blessed in what he does. So let's take these Old Testament principles now and apply them to the New Testament, and let us hear what the Lord has to say in the gospel, and we will be happy when we understand and when we are able to do that. Going back again to some Old Testament things, in the book of Job, chapter 5 and verse 17, Scripture there writes, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty." Now, most of us are aware of the verse in Hebrews that says just about the same thing. But notice what he says. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. What's that say about God? It says that God cares for us. God has some concern for us. As mothers and fathers, what do we do when our children begin to play in the front yard and wander into the street? If you don't care for them, you kind of turn your back and say, "Yeah, go play in traffic." But if you love them, you correct them. You make sure that they understand what is going on. You make sure that you understand that this action of chasing baseballs and basketballs and whatever kind of balls out into the street without looking is not the way to go. You make sure they understand the right thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" You know, every one of us as parents has tried to point our children in the right direction. We've made them aware of this little skull and crossbones. And if you see that on a bottle or on a can of something, you don't drink it. You don't play with matches. You don't do all these different kinds of things. So we correct them. When God corrects us, it shows that he is our father and that he corrects us and that he loves us just as we love our children. If we can understand the parent-child relationship, we can understand the love that God has for us in trying to direct us. But there's some other things. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21, notice it says, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. But he that has mercy on the poor, happy is he." You know, there is again some inner happiness, some inner satisfaction when we are able to help people, when we are able to assist them in doing things. If you've been about doing good works or helping your neighbors, you understand this. But there is no such happiness if we refuse to help those. If we do as the people today instruct us, you know, look out for number one. But the ability to share and the ability to help other people gives in us a happiness. Going back to the New Testament in James chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Happiness is being able to endure. You know, and again, as I look at some of these things happening, a lot of our neighbors don't think things are happy. Well, they will find out in the end that they are. But we need to have this self-satisfaction that we're doing what God has told us to do and that he will be faithful to his promise. And we're going to have to endure. We always use Job as an example. Very few of us have ever had to exist in the situation that Job existed. Very few of us have had things taken away from us in the same manner that Job has had them taken away. And yet Job endured. And Job always stands up as an example of what we're going to have to do, how we're going to have to endure. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake," you know, a lot of times because we're Christians, we're going to be persecuted. A lot of people fall under the weight of this persecution and cease being Christians just to get rid of it. "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake," he says, "happy are ye, for the Spirit of God, a spirit of glory and of God rests on you." Again, a chapter later in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, "If you be reproached, happy are you." And we could go on and we could talk about the Beatitudes and things of these of this nature, but I think we all have been there and we know what these things are and what these things mean. But the greatest cause for happiness is a result of the greatest gift that God has given us. And let me kind of lead up to that by looking at some Old Testament scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 29, scripture there says, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, a people saved by the Lord. the shield of thy help? And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Yes, there is a happiness in understanding that we can be a people that have been saved by the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, Solomon there wrote, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Psalms 146 and verse 5 says, "Happy is the man that hath the Lord God of Jacob for his help, and whose hope is in the Lord." The thing that we're talking about here, the spiritual blessing, the greatest cause, is the hope that God has given unto us for a life in the hereafter. The hope that we can go and be with God. The hope that our life will be freed from the pain and the anguish that we feel here upon the earth and the emotions that we have. One of the clearest passages in the New Testament is in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. There Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You know, Jesus can make this statement. Anybody else who would make this kind of statement is giving it second-handed. But Jesus was there. Jesus came from heaven. He knows what there, and he's testifying to us, telling us with all certainty, because he's seen it, that there are many mansions there. And he tells us that he's going to prepare a place for us. This should give us hope. "And if I go again, I will come to you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, in verse 4 is a very significant verse in this passage. "And whether I go, you know. And the way, you know." God has not left us ignorant about heaven. What heaven is like in terms that we can start to understand, we'll never completely understand it. But he's also provided the way for us. And this is a blessing in and of itself. What a curse it would be to understand that there is a heaven above and mansions prepared for us, and then to leave us in ignorance about how to obtain. You remember the old trick that they used to use in the R-Gang comedies, those of you that are old enough to remember them? Used to take the stick with the carrot and hold it in front of Algebra the mule to get him to go. Yeah, it's the same thing. It's holding us the carrot out there, but never giving us the way to obtain it. But we know that way. "And Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So if we're able to read and understand, it produces hope, and it produces the kind of happiness within us that God wants us to have. There's a song that I'm not sure it's in the new book or not, was in the old book, called "Heaven Will Surely Be Worth It All." And each one of us, you know, have had some experiences in our lives that might begin to make us doubt, might make us begin to wonder. But we've got to remember what Jesus said in this book, that heaven is what it's like, and it's going to be worth all the things that we have to endure, no matter what they are. And none of us have endured the things that Job did. But these are the things that go into the gold box. Here are the spiritual blessings that we can have, the happiness that we can have in dealing with a matter, in dealing with our relationships, by doing what God wants us to do. What's in the black box? Well, what's in the black box is not really as easy to define as what's in the gold box, because each of us are different. Each of us have different situations. Each of us have different relationships. And, you know, to really specify, but there are some general things that we need to put in this black box. What goes in there? Well, one of the first things is anxiety, or what we call worry. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 through 34, Jesus talks about this. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on, for is not life more than meat, and is not the body more than raiment?" And again, most of us are very aware of this particular scripture. He goes and talks about things like that we can't take thought. By taking thought, we cannot add one cubit to our stature. And people have taken this to the point we can't turn one hair black or white, or we can't put one in that's fallen out, or whatever you want to do. But these are some of the things that we get caught up in. And then we come down to verse 33, which we're all familiar with. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Take no thought, therefore, for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof." And what happens sometimes is we get caught up worrying so much about different things that we forget to take care of the things today, that we forget to do the things that need to be done now. And we can get caught up in this. But notice in this passage that there are references to what we've already talked to about God's gifts. God has already provided the food and the shelter and the raiment and the things that we can use to make these things. And he says these things about the lilies of the field and whatever. But again, there are some of those things in there that we can't do anything about. You know, he says, you can't by thought add one cubit to your stature. I cannot by thought and sometimes by action solve problems that exist because of the different hardnesses of heart that are out there. And there are some things that are more important than you will in being concerned about these things which God is continually providing. And when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, he's talking about seek ye first the gospel. Seek ye first what God wants you to do. Sometimes we think that means just simply coming to church three times a week. That's not just seeking the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom of God is existing in your marriage the way you should, training your children the way you should, living in society the way you should. This is the kingdom of God, and we're to seek these things. In other words, we're to exist in all these different relationships in the way that God has told us. And when we seek these things, then all of these other things will be added to you. You know, you could be a very good neighbor and all of a sudden lose your job and become destitute. And if you've been a good neighbor, the rest of your neighbors will take care of the meal now and then, won't they? These things will come back. But anxiety and worry, these things need to go in the black box. Things such as cares. You know, when we look at the parable of the sower, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 4, he says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." And again, this idea of being choked is that we get overcome, we get consumed with the cares of this life. You know, am I going to be able to meet the mortgage at the end of the month? And you know, can I pay for the groceries? Can I do all these things? And we let these things come to the top and let the more important things go to the bottom. But these things, again, also go in that black box. There are pains that are both physical and emotional that need to go in the black box. We have, and I found this out as I get older, that you have, these people say you have more pains. Well, I don't think I have any more than I did when I was a young man, but they just stay around longer. You know, and so it's continual. But do we let the pain and the things that happens to our body affect our spiritual relationships, both with God and one with the other? Fears, sufferings, persecutions, all of these things need to go in that little black box. There are some things that weigh us down. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the writer there says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You know, there are two things in there that hold us back, two things that hinder us. One, the writer describes as a weight. The other, he describes as sin. Sin is easy to understand. But there are things that are not necessarily sinful that can weigh us down. You know, is it sinful to provide for your family? But if we focus on that and getting more and more and more, it can become a weight. Is it sinful to worry about the health of your parents? No, but it can become a weight. It can keep you from doing things that you need to do to serve God and to be a part of his kingdom. does this mean that we shouldn't care for them? No, it doesn't. But it says that we have to establish that proper balance. We can't let this one over here weigh us down. You know, Jesus said that there are weightier matters. Sometimes we do things that not need to be done, and we don't do things that need to be done. He says you need to understand what the weightier matters is. Not that you leave others undone, but you have to strike that balance. But these all go in the box with the hole, and these are the things that we need to let go. The problem we have sometimes is keeping the hole in the right box. And you talk to some people, and you listen to some people a lot of the times, and all you hear about is their troubles and their pains and their sorrows. And you never hear about the blessings that God has given them. And it's as if they have put the hole in the gold box, and all of their blessings have fallen out, and they've stuck their thumb in the hole in the black box, and they're keeping that one there. And this is a problem. It's easy to do that, isn't it? But there are some things that the Scripture tells us that we can do to keep the hole in the right box. And first of all, let me tell you, it's going to take personal determination and effort. We've already talked about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, let us, that's me and you, lay aside every weight. We've got to take effort. We've got to make the impetus, if you will, to do that. And then we've got to adjust our focus, and we've got to keep our focus in the right place. Colossians 3 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul there says, set your affections on the things above. And he's talking about, what are you focused on? Where are you headed? What are you doing? He says, set your focus on things above and not on the things of the earth. So we need to put our focus there. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, again the Apostle Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says there's a mark out there. There's a target. There's a finish line that you want to get to. And he says, where is my focus? On that target. Are there things happening around me? Yes. Can these things distract me? Yes, if I let them. But I focus on that target out there, and I press towards that. I move towards that. We've already talked about Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. He says, but seek ye, that's me and you again, first the kingdom of God. We need to understand what God wants us to do in every relationship. And if we seek God's way, then we've got our focus in the right direction. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, again, I don't think that we're going to be able to quite do that in totality and just forget things. But what he is saying is, when we cast our care upon God, we try our best to affect solutions or to alleviate whatever it is that's there. But then we've got to be ready to accept God's will in the matter. You know, a lot of times when we talk about prayer, we talk about the idea that when we pray to God, we sometimes forget that the answer is sometimes no. We always want that answer to be yes. But in casting our care on him, we do what we can, and we have to give those things to God and let things happen the way they will, being able to accept those things. He will care for you. If there's providence to be done, it'll happen while you are trying to work those things. But we can't let things like that drive us down. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Does this mean that we forget our cares? Previous verse doesn't mean that we're going to forget our cares. It simply means that we are going to make these known to God into our prayers, but they're not going to dominate our lives. And that doesn't mean that we're going to forget the problems that we have. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for our enemies and pray for our loved ones and all of these others that need our prayers. But it says we can't let these things bog us down to the point that we don't do anything. And finally, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not. And again, the cares and the troubles of this world sometimes tend to create disappointments, and we get disappointed. and we can get consumed with our own thoughts. But I tell you, if you get busy, you can forget some of these things, at least temporarily. As long as you're working, the cares are not going to consume you. And don't get weary in doing. But it may also take the help of others. And as Brother Ward said, this is the final point. I say that to give you hope, because I'm looking at the clock too. But understand that one of the greatest blessings that we can have is our brothers and our sisters in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and verse 25, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." And there's a colon there in verse 25, which we could probably quote in, to the point that we exclude verse 24 a lot of the times. "Not forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." What are we to do today? What are we to do when we assemble? You know, we're to provoke one another to love and good works. That may mean being able to assist one another with some problems. That we may exhort one another. And are we really doing that? Is it my job, filling in for Keith, to exhort you, to provoke you? Well, that's not what the scripture says. It says provoking one another. You know, when the amen is said, we're going to get into some conversations and some talks. And, you know, we can exhort and provoke one another then. Before the services are actually there, we can exhort and provoke one another. But if you have problems, we're brothers and sisters. We all are of the same family, and we should all be coming from the same word, and we may be able to help one another. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Keeping the whole in the right box and the whole in the black box is sometimes burdensome. And we are here to help. We're here to help one another. And these kinds of blessings would go in the gold box. Whether saint, erring saint, or sinner, as we've looked at today, God has provided you some physical gifts which can produce the emotion of happiness in this life. And you can, if you're not a member of God's kingdom, by simply following the instructions that God has given, produce a form of this happiness. Every marriage that's out there today is happy because both parties are following what God's word says, whether they're Christians or whether they're not. Every marriage that's not good is because one or two of them or both of them have not been following what God has to say. So we can take advantage of some of these things. But the place that is prepared, the hope that we have without being a Christian, you don't have. You can establish some happiness in this life, but without following God's word, without being obedient to him, you can't have the happiness that's in the life to come. There's a place that's prepared for us, as John chapter 14 has already said, where the only box is gold. There is no need for the black box because there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no anguish there. But on the other hand, there's also a place prepared where there's only the black box. And in this place, the hole in the black box has been fixed so that things will not fall out. And there won't be any need for a gold box because in this place there is no happiness. There is no blessings. It is only sorrow and joy, or sorrow and pain and anguish and tears and gnashing of teeth. We're told about that. Which place will you choose this morning? The choice is yours. Will you take the blessings that God has given you and latch on to the hope that's there and be obedient to his word? If you've fallen away, you have left the gold box, so to speak, or the place of the gold box. And if you want to come back, we'll pray with you and for you that you might be restored. Whatever your choice be, won't you come as Brother Brian leads us in song.